Good morning, everyone. Life is a mixture of good times and not so good times. Ups and downs, light and dark, hills and valleys, we all know this. Today I want us to look at the theme of the God of my valleys. Even in our darkest days, God says, I am here with you. We've looked at Psalm 23 before, but I'd like for us to look at it again. Scripture is always relevant to our time and what we're going through, amen? Let's read Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his namesake. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. If you visit Israel, there is an actual canyon called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I'm sure David had been through the Valley of the Shadow of Death many, many times. Many of these canyons are very narrow at the bottom and could be over 800 feet tall on each side. And if you found yourself in a canyon like this, you'd spend most of the day in its shadow. As you look up, you'd only catch the sun for an hour or two, depending on the time of day. So most of the day, you would be at the bottom of this canyon and not see the sun. You would be in the shadow most of the day. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. About 3,000 years ago, the king of Israel was Ahab. The Syrian army were intent on attacking and overthrowing Ahab. So the king of Syria rallied 32 other nations to come against Israel with him. But God miraculously gave Israel the victory, defeating the king of Syria and his 32 allies. The following year, the Syrians decided that they were going to try again. And in reviewing last year's plan, the Syrian generals formulated a different plan. Listen to 1 Kings 20, verse 23. The Syrian military advisors went to their king and explained, Israel's gods are the gods of the hills, and last time we fought them in the hills, and that's why they defeated us. Here's the new plan. But if we fight them in the valleys where they are weak, we will defeat them there. That was the new plan. Fight Israel in the valley. Their God protects them in the hills, so we'll beat them in the valleys. Here's what we read in 1 Kings 20, verse 27. The Syrian forces covered the whole countryside, but the Israelites looked like two little flocks of goats. It's estimated that there were maybe 100,000 troops that Syria brought against Israel. At the most, Israel had probably around 7,000 soldiers. So to non-believing eyes, it looked like it would be a slaughter, but through God's eyes, it's a different story, right? That's not the end. It's never the end through God's eyes. Amen? God had something to say about this. So verse 28, God says, because the Syrians think I'm only the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys, I'm going to give you victory over this huge army so everyone will know that I am the Lord. I love God's response. Did you notice he didn't define himself by anyone's terms? He didn't say so that everyone will know that I am the Lord of the hills and valleys. He just says so everyone will know that I am the Lord. God is God, period. God is God of all, amen? He's not just God of our mountaintop experiences. He's the God of our valleys, too. Even though there is an actual valley of the shadow of death, in Scripture, valleys are also a metaphor for difficult times. Scripture talks of the valley of trouble, or Achor. There's also a valley of weeping. Well, valleys then can be a symbol of difficult times in our lives as God's people. God doesn't just want to be God of the hills, the good times. God wants us to turn to him, especially in the valleys, in those tough times. He wants to be our God of all. Jesus told us that we would have trouble in this life. There will be valleys. You know, I don't know what kind of valley you're going through right now. It may be a financial valley. Some of us may be in a deep, dark valley even right now. Maybe you're in a relational valley. Maybe you're going through a physical illness. You're in the valley of disease and sickness. I found myself many, many times in the valley of anxiety and depression. The point is, when we're in those valleys, in any valley, we're not alone. You have God with you, and you also have us, your church family. We just need to turn to God and to each other. So what do we know about valleys? Well, Jesus tells us that, one, valleys are a part of life. In other words, valleys are inevitable. Valleys cannot be avoided. In this life, we will face valleys. In fact, you can count on walking through them periodically. The truth is, each of us has just come out of a valley, or we're in the middle of one right now, or we're headed into another valley. And for some mysterious reason, God is very interested in how we handle these valleys. So don't be shocked, don't be surprised when you're faced with going through another valley. Yes, we long for those mountaintop experiences, but if we think about it, where there are mountains, there are valleys. In fact, you can't have mountains without valleys. So the question is not if we will face valleys, but when, right? Life is full of valleys. We will experience disappointment and defeat. We will experience distraction, disturbances, despair, and depression. Valleys are a part of life. God's plan for your life actually includes both hills and valleys. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11. The promised land you're about to enter is a land of hills and valleys. So what does this mean? Well, even when we're faced with an enormous blessing, like God's people finally entering into the promised land of their ancestors, there will still be valleys. Even when you're in the very center of God's will and plan for your life, valleys are still a part of God's plan. Even when you're in the promised land, it's not all mountaintops. Listen to 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Don't be surprised when you are tested by troubles or painful suffering, as if something unusual is happening to you. Valleys are a part of life. They're inevitable, so don't be surprised by them. Here's something else we know about valleys. 2, everyone goes through valleys. Valleys are not only inevitable, they're impartial. Good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. Why? Because we're human, and that's life. Valleys are impartial. Psalm 34, verse 19 says this, good people do not escape all troubles, they have them too. But the Lord helps them in each and every one. Have you ever thought or said, man, I've got problems in my life. God must be punishing me. I've thought that. But if we're honest, it's wrong thinking. No, God's not punishing me. The problems I'm facing are just a part of being human. We're in a world that is broken and fallen. So we will have problems. And no one's immune to problems. No one's insulated from pain. No one's isolated from sorrow. And not even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? Valleys are a part of life, and everyone goes through them. Everyone. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everyone faces valleys at any given time. So not only are valleys inevitable and impartial, 3, valleys are unpredictable. That's part of what makes them so disruptive. No one can predict them. You can't plan for them. I've tried, and you certainly can't time them. Valleys typically catch us off guard. We are unexpectedly faced with them. In fact, valleys and problems come usually at the worst possible time, when we don't have any time, when we're unprepared, and especially when it's inconvenient. Man, wouldn't it be easier if we could just schedule the valleys? God, you know, I slept well last night. I just had a good meal. Not too achy. You know, I think I can face another valley right about now. Unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. Have you ever noticed how quickly a good day can become a bad day? One phone call? A brief email? A one-word text? Disasters, tragedies, accidents come suddenly and quickly. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone this evening, right? I mean, in an instant, everything can change. Here's what Proverbs 27, verse 1 says. Don't ever brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring forth. So problems are inevitable. Valleys are impartial and unpredictable, but thankfully, we can anticipate many of them. How? Well, quite graciously, Scripture gives us many valleys that we can anticipate going through as God's people. All the more reason to study God's Word every day, right? Scripture is relevant, it's applicable, and it's vital to daily living. Amen? So let's just look at a few examples of some of these valleys that we can anticipate going through. The first one, Scripture calls the Valley of Siddim. The Valley of Siddim is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Any of you read Tolkien's The Hobbit? Okay, yes, I'll give you credit if you've seen the movies. In The Hobbit, the climactic battle is called the Battle of the Five Armies. It's big, it's epic, huge. Well, the battle in Genesis 14 is actually far bigger. This is the battle of nine armies. Nine armies coming against each other. Before Israel had become a nation, they were the 12 tribes. And there were four enemy nations outside of Palestine. They wanted to try and overtake five of the tribes. Five tribes, five armies fighting for their lives and freedom against four larger enemy armies coming together. So here's what we read. Then the four kings of Shinar went to war against the five kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and three other cities. So the five kings joined forces in the Valley of Siddim, which is now the Dead Sea. If we remember, Sodom and Gomorrah got judged by God. Fire and brimstone literally rained down and wiped out those cities, so that region is now the Dead Sea. Reading on, for 12 years they'd been oppressed by other kingdoms, so in the 13th year they rebelled. But in the 14th year, their oppressor recruited his allies to team up and reconquer the land. So the nine armies fought in the Valley of Siddim. Verse 10, now this valley was full of sticky tar pits. When the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah tried to run away from the battle, they slipped and they fell and they got stuck in the pits. So the invaders plundered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took everything they had. They also captured Abraham's nephew Lot, who was living in Sodom. We're not going to dig into this part of the account, but long, long, long story short, Abraham later goes back, goes to war against these kings, frees his nephew Lot, and returns what was plundered from the cities. The point I want us to understand here is that it says they slipped and fell in the tar pits. They tried to run away, and they got stuck. How do you end up in this kind of valley, the Valley of Siddim? Well, you do what these kings did. They tried to run away from their problems. But while they were fleeing, they slipped and fell. And when they fell, they got stuck. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me, friends, many times. When you run away from your problems, maybe a responsibility or a confrontation or an overpromised obligation, chances are you will slip and then you will fall and then you will get stuck, and you'll get stuck in this Valley of Siddim. What is the Valley of Siddim? Siddim is the valley of failure, where you slip, fall, and get stuck. We're going to have failures in our lives, guaranteed. And when we try to run from our problems, when we flee from responsibility, you can bet your bottom dollar that we will slip, we will fall, and we will get stuck. Question: are you running from something? You know you need to face it, be it a conflict or a confrontation. Friend, stop running. Or are you stuck? What tar pit are you stuck in? Chances are you've been stuck there before, right? For some of us, it might be a late night bar. For some, it might be a hotel room while we're traveling. For many of us, it might actually be our homes while everyone else is asleep, just you and that remote, or just you staring at that blank search bar on your monitor. I will tell you this, it doesn't matter where you've gotten stuck, how you've gotten stuck, how many times you've gotten stuck, or even what pit you're stuck in, Jesus can and will get you out. Amen? He can get us out of any pit. Praise God. Dear friend, if you feel like you're stuck, maybe it's an addiction, you feel imprisoned, or you can't break free from an unhealthy relationship, or you can't change this sticky behavior, you feel like you're stuck in the pit of this habit. Maybe you've been running, and you've slipped, and you're falling, and you know where you're headed. You know you're going to get stuck in that valley of Siddim. Can you imagine how embarrassing it was to be one of those kings? You thought you were secretly running from the battle, and now you're stuck, and it's going to quickly become public knowledge. It's going viral, even as you're squirming to get out. Everyone now knows you were running from the battle, and now you're stuck in the pit of cowardice, humiliation, and you can't get out. The Valley of Siddim is our place of greatest failure. What's your Siddim? You know, I've been stuck there a few times, and I don't like thinking about it. Your Valley of Siddim is an embarrassment. It's where you look foolish. Everyone sees that you fell. They're all laughing and ridiculing. We're all going to face the Valley of Siddim at some point, if we haven't already. So the good news is you're not alone. Jesus will get you out, and we're here to help too. We won't judge. We are here to help you out and walk with you towards healing, because chances are we're going to get stuck sometime and we're going to need your help. We're better together. Amen? Let's look at another kind of valley. It's called the Valley of Eshkol. The Valley of Eshkol is found in Numbers chapter 13. This is the account when Moses sends in the spies to scout out the Promised Land. You remember that the nation of Israel had been held captive in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. Moses is called by God to deliver them, but Pharaoh refuses. So what does God do? He sends 10 plagues, and the Israelites finally are set free. So they head out of Egypt over to the Promised Land, and what should have taken them about 3 or 4 weeks' travel, really, takes them 40 years. What in the world are they doing for 40 years in the desert? Well, God is testing them over and over and over, but his people keep failing each test. Finally, they get to the edge of the Promised Land, and they prepare to enter, and here is another test. Are they going to have enough faith to trust God? Because there are many enemies in the Promised Land. The Israelites are going to have to fight and fight and fight for this land. So as they prepare and strategize, Moses chooses 12 scouts. One of them was Caleb, we find out, and another one was Joshua. So they go in and scout out the land, and when they return, they said, yeah, it's a great land, but we got some problems here. We're actually afraid of the people who already live there. See, the anxiety and their tension begins to grow and spread, resulting in a majority consensus. 10 of the 12 said, don't try it. Yeah, you know, we're free from Egypt, but we actually think it'd be better to go back. And it's only Joshua and Caleb who said, come on, guys. What are you thinking? We can do this. We can win this battle because we have God. Here's what we read in Numbers 13, verse 23. Then the spies came to the Valley of Eshkol. The fruit was so abundant that they cut off a grape branch, which had a giant cluster of grapes on it. But it was so large and heavy that it took 2 men to carry it back on a pole between them. Have you ever seen a cluster of grapes at Big Y or Stop and Shop that took 2 people to carry? I certainly have not. They continue, this really is the land of milk and honey. This is the land of great bounty, of great opportunity. They also brought samples of beautiful pomegranates and figs. So here's the report from the Valley of Eshkol. Numbers 13, verses 27 to 33, we read, this was their report to Moses. It is indeed a magnificent country. rich and fertile, and here's some fruit as proof. But the people living there are powerful, and they're stronger than we are, and they look like giants to us. And in our own eyes, we felt as small as grasshoppers next to them. Wow. Talk about an inferiority complex. Remember, they're still struggling with this slave mentality. They've been enslaved for 400 years. Finally, they're physically free, but they don't know how to free their minds yet. So the Valley of Eshkol is the Valley of Fear. I either move ahead or I give up. The fact is, these people had parked at Sinai for over a year. They had lived in self-exile in the desert. God didn't tell them they had to stay in the desert for 40 years. They had just been wandering around, complaining, and they kept failing the tests that God gave them. So here's my question. What is your Valley of Eshkol? What's the place that you're afraid to move forward from? Now, this is another very common valley that we all will face in our lives. We've known for a very long time that we should be moving forward from this area. God's told you to do it, and you actually want to do it. It's the right thing to do, but for one reason or another, out of fear, you just haven't done it. That's the Valley of Eshkol, the Valley of Fear, where we either move forward or we give up. Friends, we have to face our fears. We have to take a risk. Or what else? We retreat in defeat, remaining self-exiled in our Valley of Eshkol. How do you know if you're in the Valley of Eshkol? The Valley of Fear? Well, as you face this valley, what do you see? Do you see an obstacle or do you see an opportunity? Only two of the 12 spies saw an opportunity. It's the Promised Land. Let's go for it. We can do this. It's a no-brainer, guys. God's on our side. 10 of them, the majority, saw an obstacle. They failed the test. And as a result, that generation of doubters spent the rest of their lives dying in the desert. They never got to enter the Promised Land. Why? Because they gave in to the fear of Eshkol. If you need help facing your fear, and we all do, right? I do. We have God on our side, friends. And you have us standing with you. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let the fear paralyze you. Move forward in faith and fellowship. Amen? Here's another valley. It's called the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is another well-known valley, because this is where a little shepherd boy named David met a giant named Goliath. We looked at David and Goliath in our last series, Transformed. Here's what we read in 1 Samuel 17, verses 2 and 4 and 11. Saul and the Israelites camped in the Valley of Elah, and they drew up a battle plan to fight the Philistines. The Philistines and the Israelites each stood their ground, shouting and taunting each other from opposite hills, with the Valley of Elah between them. Now the Philistine army had a giant champion fighter named Goliath, who was about 9 feet tall. And when Saul and the Israelites saw this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. David's response is to trust God. I can do this. He's been trusting God all his life. Remember, he's the one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." Back to 1 Samuel, in verse 32, David tells King Saul, "Don't worry about a thing. I'll go fight this Philistine." Everyone in the army is scared to death to take on this giant. He's been taunting the Israelites for 40 days, we read. So what's the Valley of Elah? Elah is the Valley of Conflict. You're facing a giant. You know, like the Israelites cowering before Goliath, you're facing a giant, a conflict, a big challenge, and the longer you give into the fear, the more this giant just gets in your face. You've got serious opposition. You've got an immense opponent. You've got conflict. You've got a huge challenge. Elah is the Valley of Conflict. What Goliath are you facing even right now? What's your Elah? Some of us are in that valley. Maybe it's not Siddim. Maybe you've just come out of Eshkol, but now you're facing Elah, the Valley of Conflict, and everyone around you is saying, "You can't do this." Listen to 1 Samuel 17:3 again. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley of Elah between them. Are you parked on that hill, staring down, trembling in fear? Maybe this describes your marriage. You're standing your ground over here, and your spouse is encamped over there, and you're deadlocked. Maybe you even have some people telling you it's not worth it. You're in the valley of Elah. Or maybe your Elah is your finances, your debt. You know you need to face it. It's been calling to you, taunting you for days, months, maybe years, and it's just wearing you down. Maybe your Elah is an unhealthy behavior, an addiction, and it's just too big. It's too immense to face. You know you should. But you just can't see life beyond it because the thing has been in your face for so long. Friend, you're not alone. We've all been there. I've been there. Don't face it alone. Know that God is with you even right now. Breathe. Just breathe. Do you feel him there? Do you see us standing with you? Maybe we need to hold you up for a time. That's okay. That's what we're here for. Don't face this alone. We can help you. We can do this. God is on our side, friends. And together with us, we can beat this thing. There's so many other valleys, and we don't have time to go through all of them. I wish we did, but here's just one more. The Valley of Baca. It's mentioned in Psalm 84. The word Baca actually means weeping. Like the Valley of the Shadow of Death, there is an actual Valley of Baca in the desert. It's a dry, dry, dusty, arid wasteland. And if you wanted to travel to Jerusalem, you had to go through the Valley of Baca to get there. Are you going through a dry time in your life where your joy has evaporated and dried up? I have. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe this is the valley you're facing, the valley of weeping. Nothing seems to grow there. Nothing's productive. There's no fruit, just tears. In Psalm 85, verses 5 to 7, we read, "Blessed are those whose strength comes from the Lord. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." What? I thought there was no water here. "They make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, growing until each appears before God in Zion." That verse is so packed. I'd love to spend a whole service just unpacking that one verse. But I just want us to notice this. First, when you face the Valley of Baca, it's dry. I don't have any feelings anymore. I don't feel close to God even. I don't feel close to my wife or my husband. I don't feel close to anyone. I'm all dried up. I'm just putting in the time. I'm going through the motions, putting one foot in front of the other. There's no joy. It's all dried up. There's no energy. It's completely evaporated. Maybe I'm depressed. You may be grieving. You may be weeping. You're grieving a loss. You're just deep in this valley of Baca. But here are the kind of people that God wants us to be, friends. When we find ourselves in the Valley of Baca, he wants us to make it a place of springs. God wants the water to rain down when we show up. They go from strength to strength. That's what God wants you to do in your life. Go from one level of maturity to the next level of maturity, to the next level of maturity, all the while growing stronger and stronger. They grow from strength to strength, growing until each appears before God in Zion. One day, we'll stand before God, and he's going to tell each of us, "I don't care about your clothes. I don't care about your career or your cash, but what I do care about, my child, is your character. Did you grow from strength to strength while you were on earth? When you were facing those different valleys, the valley of conflict, the valley of weeping, did you work your way out? When you were going through the valley of decisions, the valley of questions, the valley of confusion, when you're going through the valley of trouble, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death even, what did you learn from all that? Did you grow from strength to strength? Did you bring nourishment and refreshment to each of those valleys, my child? Will we have an answer? Will I have an answer? You know, faith turns a place without water into a place of springs where you can find refreshment, where you can discover what God wants to do in your life. Even in those valleys of grief, when you're weeping, God wants to use your tears to water a dry and weary place. You know, there's a story about William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Salvation Army began in England, but Booth had sent someone to the United States. This commissioned representative was trying to reach people in America, in this country, for the Lord, but he kept saying, "Mr. Booth, I've tried everything. I've tried prayer, I've tried fasting, I've tried music and special services, but no one's interested in hearing the good news." William Booth wrote back two words on a telegram, "Try weeping." You know, when you care about something enough that you weep about it, God moves into action. Notice verse 6 of Psalm 85. Once again, "Blessed are those whose strength comes from the Lord as they pass through." You know, you never stay in any valley. You move through the valleys. And God will help all of us move through the valleys. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. What is Baca? The valley of Baca is the valley of grief and barrenness. So what do we do then when we face these valleys, the valley of failure, the valley of fear, conflict, the valley of dryness, grief, the valley of trouble? What do we do? Well, there's just three simple things that God wants us to remember as we face any valley in life. Number one, I am not alone. God is with me. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does the verse say? "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." There are two words I want us to notice in this verse, through and with. Through, the valley is temporary. We never stay in the valley, we move through it. Every valley is temporary. Second word, with. You are not alone. God is with you. You are not going to walk through any valley alone. God is with you in every valley. Amen? Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, sooner or later, this valley, this shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, it's going to cross our path. We've all lost people, loved ones, friends. And at some point, our family, our friends are going to lose us to the valley of the shadow of death. But even when facing that valley, we don't need to be afraid. Why? Because we are not alone. God is with us. And we've talked about shadows before. Do you remember what we learned about shadows? Shadows are often larger than they seem. Have you ever seen a shadow of a tree that stretched far longer than the tree that was casting it? Sure we have. Shadows are often much bigger than they appear to be. We also learned that shadows can't hurt you. Have you ever been run over by the shadow of a truck? I have. And you know what? It didn't hurt at all. And apparently I've lived to talk about it. The shadow of a truck is nothing like an actual truck. It's our fear that magnifies the shadows. Fear is always greater than the source. Shadows don't have any substance. And finally, there cannot be a shadow without light. The shadows in your life are the evidence of the light in your life. Hallelujah. If there was no shadow in your life, there'd be no light. Shadows are cast in the presence of light, and they disappear when we are basking in the light. Praise God. God is with me. God is with us. So turn your back to the shadow, look to the light, and all of a sudden the shadow's gone. Every time you get afraid, we need to turn to the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness. He who believes in me will not stumble. I am the light of the world." What was the first thing God said when he created the universe? Let there be light. Scripture says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When we are afraid of the shadows in our lives, we just need to turn to the light. Don't focus on the stuff that's scaring you, those fears, those worries, the insignificant things rolling around in your mind. Focus on the light. Focus on the Father, and guaranteed, the shadows will disappear. Listen to Job 12, verse 22. God uncovers deep things out of darkness, and he brings into light even black gloom and the shadow of death. Wow! Wow, God is sovereign even over death. Amen. You want to know the antidote to any valley? We can find the antidote to any valley in Psalm 73, verse 28. As for me, God's presence is all I need. I've made the sovereign Lord my shelter. If God is the sovereign Lord of your life, he is your shelter. God is our shelter, and we are never alone. Here's the second thing we need to remember when we face any valley. Number two, God has a good purpose for the valley. Listen to Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. We can even rejoice in our sufferings, Paul says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and that kind of hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts. God is building our character when we go through these valleys, and our character is going to outlast everything else. Stephen Curtis Chapman has written a book, and it's called Between Heaven and the Real World. He discusses all the valleys he's faced and the valleys that he's been through, including a parent's worst nightmare, the loss of a child. He reminds us in an interview that Jesus tells us, in this world you will have trouble. It's a fact. But then Chapman goes on, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Stephen is saying that there is another story being told that we don't always see. Stephen says, if I didn't believe that, I'd be an extremely bitter and angry man. My little girl's death underlined and solidified what I knew and believe, but it made it more real. When there was nothing else to hold on to, I heard myself say, God, I'm going to trust you and worship you, and it's not because there's an audience watching. I'm going to bless your name whether you give or take away. And Stephen goes on, previously, I'd gone 50 feet below sea level. I thought it was dark down there, but I also learned that God was with me. Now, I was pushed 100,000 feet below sea level, where it was darker than I could have ever imagined. I found the same thing was true down there as well. No matter what we're facing, we can remember that we're not alone, and I can remember that God has a good purpose for my valley. Hosea 2, verse 15 says, this is the New Living Translation, I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Some of us need that verse. Amen. The valley of trouble actually is another valley. Scripture calls it the valley of Achor. We don't have time to go over it, but you can find it in the books of Joshua and Hosea. God says, I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. One translation says, I'm going to transform Trouble Valley into Hopeful Valley. I love that. Colossians 1 verse 11 says, God will strengthen you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come, but you will be patient. He's not just going to give us his presence, friends. He's going to give us his power. Hallelujah. Here's the third thing we need to remember. The reward will last forever. The valley is not the end of the story, friends. Amen. We're going to be rewarded for being faithful to Christ in the valley of failure, in the valley of fear, in the valley of conflict, of grief, brokenness, trouble, any valley we face. 2 Corinthians 4, for our present troubles are quite small, and they won't last very long, yet they are producing in us an eternal glory that will last forever, and is greater than anything we can imagine. This should give us hope, friends. If we truly believe this, God will transform any valley we face into a doorway of hope. Amen. Here's what Psalm 107 says. Some were living in gloom and darkness like prisoners suffering in chains because they had rebelled against the commands of Almighty God and had rejected his instructions. They were worn out from hard work. Then in their trouble they called to the Lord, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of their gloom and darkness and broke their chains in pieces. They now must thank the Lord for his constant love and for the wonderful things he did for them. Until we get to heaven, we're all going to face valleys. Believers have accidents. Non-believers have disappointments. We all have financial problems, family issues, mental illness, physical illness. We all go through valleys, but here's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. For a Christ follower, going through any valley is different from those who don't believe. Why? Not because of the absence of shadows, but because of the presence of the shepherd. Jesus promises, I will be with you. God is with us. God not only gives us his presence, he offers us his power. But that can only happen when we make him our shepherd. The Lord is not your shepherd unless you've asked him to be your shepherd, unless you've surrendered your life to him. When we finally admit to God, Father, I can't make it through this valley without you, then the Lord is my shepherd and I have everything I need. By the way, did you notice the change in tense in this psalm when we went from verse 3 to verse 4? Verse 1, 2, and 3 tells us how God helps us in good times. He leads me, he guides me, he helps me. He meets all my needs. He makes me lie down and rest. He provides everything I need. It's the third person, he. Now we get to verse 4, the problems. Suddenly the tense switches. Listen to verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, not he is with me. You know, nothing makes God more intimate than pain. God isn't out there anymore, right? When there's pain, now he is here, now. That's what Psalm 46:1 assures us. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we know that valleys are a part of life. Valleys are inevitable. We've been through many of them. Hills and valleys, highs and lows, ups and downs. We know that we shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves faced with another valley. Everyone is faced with going into a valley at one point or another. We know that valleys are unpredictable, Father. Because of that, we shouldn't brag about tomorrow since we don't even know what today will hold for us. Father, as we looked at your word today, we've learned about some of the valleys we'll encounter in this life, the valley of Siddim. Maybe we've tried to run from this valley. We've tried to avoid a battle or a confrontation. We've slipped. We've fallen, and now we're stuck. We're in the pits, and now many know. Lord, maybe we're in the valley of Eshkol, the valley of fear, and we've got to either take a risk and move forward or fall back and retreat in defeat. Help us, Father, please. Maybe we're in the valley of Elah, we've had a conflict, or maybe we're even facing a giant right now. Some of us might be in the valley of Baca. And Father, we're all dried up. We're worn out and emotionally barren. We're arid. We don't feel anything. Or we're weeping and we're grieving and we're deep in the valley of grief and loss. If that's you right now, say this with me. Help me, precious Father. Help me to remember that I am not alone, that as I'm going through this, you are with me, and you will continue to be with me. Help me to declare, Lord, that your presence is all I need. You are sovereign God. You are my shelter, and I have your power to help me. Thank you. Thank you, God. Help me to remember, Father, that you have a good purpose for even the bad things that happen in my life. You turn them around. And you use them for good. God, I'm asking you to transform the valley of any trouble we're facing into the gateway of hope. I want to be your hope dispenser. I want to be an agent of hope in this world. And as we go through these valleys, Father, would you help us to bring healing and replenishment and hope to others stuck in the valley? When we start to get fatigued and the tunnel seems too long and the valley seems too dark, Lord, would you help us to remember that the reward will last forever, that the present troubles are really quite small, and they're not going to last, but they're producing an eternal glory that will last forever, and that's greater than anything we can imagine. Thank you, Father. Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to be my good shepherd. I take the hands off the wheel of my life, and I ask you to sit in the driver's seat, be the director, the manager of my life from this day forward. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that you are not just the God of the hills. You are God, period. You are the God of my valleys. And so I honor you. I want to love you with the rest of my life. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Shepherd. And the church said, Amen. God bless each and every one of you.